We have talked about us being in community. That we are called the body of Christ. We are called the bride of Christ. We are called friends of God. We are sons and daughters of the King. We read in the scriptures that we will reign with Christ. We're part of the kingdom of Christ. We're called a chosen race and a royal priesthood. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Those are wonderful labels that God has given us. I don't know how you could pull anything negative out of those labels and say, oh, I don't want that. I mean, we get to rule. We get to, there's a wedding feast for the bride. We get to participate in that. We're royalty. God wants me for his friend. Wow, that's amazing. But being part of the kingdom brings, and I don't want to say a downside because there is no downside to being a Christian, but from a human perspective, an unbeliever might see it that way because Jesus made it very clear that in following him, diligently following him, it will bring difficulties. It will bring trials. Now, the glory of heaven far outweighs any trouble this earth can bring. No matter what we go through here for Jesus, it's worth it. But if we live the Christian life the way Jesus has called us to, there will be persecution and there will be work. And Jesus teaches us that we can't take our identity in Christ and use that as an opportunity to lord it over other people. Instead, what he says is that it shall not be so among you. Whoever wants to be great must be your servant. And whoever would be first must be your slave. Jesus is our example. He says, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the servant is not greater than the master. And who is our master? Well, Jesus is our master. Who's the head of the church? Jesus is. And so Jesus tells us that he's the creator of the universe. He came to the earth not for the purpose of being served, but to serve his creation, to give his life as a ransom for us. And therefore, what's our position? Where does that put us? To be great in the eyes of Jesus, you have to be a servant. And so are you willing to serve? That's the question we're going to put before you today. Are you willing to be a servant? Not just God, not just serving God, but each other. And that's how God tells us we serve him, is by serving each other. Jesus ministers to us today when we minister to each other. We like the idea of being a helper. We like the idea of helping other people. It makes it sound like it was our idea. It's out of the goodness of my heart that I'm helping you. But are you willing to serve? See, you hear that in funerals all the time. Man, he'd help anybody out. He'd do anything for you. But you know what you don't hear is, man, he was a really good slave for Jesus. And you just don't hear him saying that. Servant has a connotation that I don't have a choice. And this is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. Things that seem to be the opposite of reality, but in fact are Christian truth. So to be great in the kingdom, you have to be a humble servant, a humble slave. And so this morning we're going to sort that out. Get into the Word, we're going to find out exactly what this servant thing is all about. And that label servant, it makes a lot of us bristle. Slavery in our American experience, it was awful. It was degrading. It was immoral. And it was sin, pure and simple. And that is the lens through which we tend to look at servitude through. For the Jews, it was not that much different. The Jewish experience looked back to slavery through the eyes of their Egyptian experience and the exodus from slavery led by Moses. And in fact, the thought of slavery was so repugnant to the Jews that the Pharisees tried to just push it out of their minds. It's funny because Jesus told them, he says, you know, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the Pharisees are like, we've never been anybody's slaves. Yeah, oh really? Read the Torah, right? The Torah says, yeah, Exodus, you were slaves. And I saved you from that slavery. And so when Jesus calls us servants, he's not talking about the Egyptian slavery where Pharaoh tried to kill all their baby boys. He's not talking about our pre-Civil War slavery in America where one was bought and sold as a commodity and could be whipped or killed at the whim of a master. Jesus is talking about being a bond servant here. And that's different, okay? A bond servant, and in those days, if you had a great debt, what you could do to pay for that debt is a debt maybe you could never pay, is you would basically give yourself to the person you owed the debt to. And you would agree to work for so many years for that person in exchange for the release from that debt. And so you were a servant of that person. And often those servants were treated almost as family. It was not that you were whipped or anything like that, but you were treated fairly, you were treated justly, and oftentimes it was family. Now, at the end of that period of time you've agreed upon, perhaps you love that master so much that you wanted to keep working for that person. Or maybe you saw, this is a better life than I could have anywhere else. I just want to stay here. I don't see how I can earn a living anywhere else. And so you would agree then to become a bond servant to that master for life. And what they would do to do that is they would take your ear and they would put it up against a door jamb and they would pound it all through it. And so you would have your ear pierced to show, to signify that you were that person's bond servant. And you were like part of the family. You wouldn't necessarily have the inheritance of the children, but you were included, you were part of the family. And that is what Jesus is talking about. They still had to serve, okay? They weren't like a part of the family. They don't have to do anything. They're still servants. That's us. We're part of the family, but we still have to serve. When you study Jesus' parables on servants, what do you see? You see that they're given great responsibility. They're given a great amount of trust. And so that is the kind of servant we are. We're servings in a setting of respect and love, and yet we still have a master, right? We still have a boss. Our boss is Jesus. Now, could anyone ever have a more loving or understanding or gentle master? I don't think so. Now, that same love that saved us then calls us to a purpose, and that purpose that Jesus calls us to is to serve. We serve God, and we do that through serving each other. And if you go back to Egypt, where Pharaoh got so angry, what did Pharaoh do? When he says, well, if you got so much time to go out in the wilderness and worship your God, then you got too much time. And so what we're going to do is you still have to make the same number of bricks, slaves, but we're not going to give you straw to make it with. So you got to go out and find your own straw, but you still have to keep the same quota. And so what the mean slave or the non-gentle slave does is the harsh master says, I'm going to give you, make you do the impossible. I'm not going to give you what you need to do the job that I want you to do. But Jesus is a gentle master. He calls us not only to tasks, but he empowers us to do those tasks. He equips us to do those tasks. And so this servanthood that we have is one that we're equipped for, and it should be our lifestyle for all Christians. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. God prepared them beforehand for us to walk in them. And that idea of walking in them is that's your lifestyle. So 1 Corinthians 12 shows us how the Holy Spirit equips us to serve. And this goes hand in hand, and we'll hit this a little bit later. There's some verses in Romans 12. There's some verses in Ephesians 4 that also list out several spiritual gifts. And then we find this in 1 Peter. It says that each have received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Varied means it's not the same for everybody. Okay? Different people, different gifts. He says, whoever speaks, speak as one speaking the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. So we use our gifts, right? The Holy Spirit has gifted us with these abilities that are to be used for serving in his kingdom and for his glory. And we're doing that for each other, but ultimately it's for him. And notice Peter says that... each one, to each one. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you're serving in his kingdom to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have at least one spiritual gift. Probably more than one, but you have at least one gift that God expects you to use. All right, go study the parable of the talents if you aren't convinced that God wants you to use your gifts. Now, if you notice, Peter has grouped the gifts. Basically, he's given us two big, giant categories. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. And within these categories, then some we see a third category that are the sign gifts. And I'm just going to spend just a little bit of time on the sign gifts. Some people say they're only for the first century church to give authority to the apostles in that first generation of leaders as the church was in her infancy. And these would be the gifts of healings and miracles, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And here are my feelings about this. I cannot see where the Holy Spirit has discontinued or forbidden these gifts. But I also don't deny that the Holy Spirit has the right to do that or to ramp them way, way back. What I see more often than not is people misusing these gifts in a sense that they are inauthentic. I would love to see a medically provable withered hand being fully restored like Jesus did. Okay? And you see healing services a lot, and you hear about all these people being healed, but so often it's never someone who's had a hand amputated and it's been restored fully. Jesus did things like that. Okay? And so you don't see those things. Also, if one believes the Holy Spirit, if you happen to think, well, I don't think they're for today, that still doesn't mean God doesn't do miracles today. It doesn't mean that God won't heal today. He just doesn't need me to do it. Okay? I don't have to be that person that lays a hand on somebody and, whoa, they can get up now and walk around when they couldn't before. We pray for those miracles, and God can work those miracles. I think He does work those miracles. The thing is what we see in the Old or in the New Testament is these miracles, these gifts being used to promote self and to draw attention to myself, and that's not what they're for. They're allowed to bring glory to God, not to me. And so, you know, people who say, "Well, that, you know, I speak in tongues all the time," okay. Here's what the Bible says about that. The Bible says, one, it's for the building up of other Christians. So if you do it, nobody knows what you said, it's not biblical. Okay? The Bible says that if you do it, then there needs to be an interpreter. And if there's not an interpreter, then it's not biblical. The Bible says that only two or three to do it at a time. And so if the whole room is doing it, it's not biblical. And so those are things you see a lot of times, and it's just not the way the Bible says to do it. And it says if there's no interpretation, you don't allow speaking in tongues. And so that's how that works. And again, they had a problem with that in the Corinthian church. And so Paul really tried to downplay that, I believe. Our focus is going to be on the speaking and the serving gifts. And so Paul says, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. God doesn't want us to be ignorant about our spiritual gifts. He wants us to be aware. He wants us to be informed. We should not ignore them. We're going to go through four steps so we can hopefully be better equipped to be servants in Christ's church and to use the gifts the Holy Spirit's given us. The first one is discovery. Okay? We just need, what are the gifts? We discover what they are. I have a book on my shelf. It's entitled The 19 Gifts of the Holy Spirit. 19. Holy cow. How do I sort all that out? I mean, we don't have time to go through each one of them in depth today. But what we do need to do is discover what the gifts are. And I'm not even saying 19 is the right number. Okay, that's just the title of the book. What are they? What are they about? And by doing this, we also discover what they aren't. Okay, you don't find a spiritual gift of music. Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities. God may have gifted you with a natural ability to sing or to write songs or to play an instrument. And he may have you use that natural ability as you serve the body of Christ using a spiritual gift. And so you may use music as you teach, which is a spiritual gift, as you lead, as you encourage. Okay? All those are spiritual gifts. Football is a natural ability. Some people can play it. Some people can't. Some people play it well enough to get to the National Football League. And, you know, God, there's not a spiritual gift of playing football. Hard work can take that natural ability and maybe make you very, very good. But now someone like Tim Tebow can take his natural athletic ability and he can implement that athletic ability as a gateway to employ a spiritual gift of evangelism. And so you see how we can use our natural abilities in line with our spiritual gifts to serve God. He says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each, again, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And I love this. See, we're created in the image of God, right? From the very beginning, we are created in God's image, and God is a Trinity. God is diverse. Now here is the Spirit, the Lord, and God all mentioned in one little scripture passage. One God, but each member of the Trinity has a different function within the Godhead. And our diverse God has given us diverse gifts, different ways they can be used, different applications for the same gifts. So just because you and I have the same gift, we may not exercise that gift in the same way or even in the same area of service. Again, to each one, we all have that manifestation in the form of a spiritual gift to serve. Now, why would God do that? Well, it says here, for the common good. Okay, for the common good. For the good of the body of Christ. Okay, Peter, remember what Peter said? He said, use them to serve one another. Ephesians says it is to equip the saints. When you read Romans 12, we find that they are to be used, and that's for each other. And so what are these gifts? It says, well, it says to one is given through the Spirit an utterance of wisdom, and I've got the gifts in white highlighted there. And so that word utterance is the word logos, which means word. So it is a word of wisdom. To another, an utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And again, these are all supernatural gifts. This isn't just I'm smart. This is supernaturally given to somebody. And from here on out, so I don't have to say supernatural 30 more times, just take that for granted, okay? Knowledge is the ability just to know about things. It is knowing things supernaturally. See, there, I did it anyway. Wisdom, how do I put those things I know into use? There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is using those things in a good way. It is maybe the ability to make wise, godly decisions or give wise advice based on your knowledge and based on the Scriptures. If you were researching something, these gifts would come in handy. If you're a teacher, perhaps, or in a counseling position with somebody, or discipling somebody who is younger in the faith, these would be very necessary. Okay? It says, another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit. Faith here is not saving faith. If you are saved, you have faith in the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection for your salvation. This is the ability to trust God at a deeper level. Okay? And so while there's not a spiritual gift of prayer, if you're a prayer warrior, this deep spiritual gift of faith would be very important to you. It would be beneficial. It says, to another, there's the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, call that discernment. James tells us to test the spirits, see if they're from God or not. The spirit that says that Jesus is Lord is from God, and he's talking about discerning false teachers. So we have a gift of discernment, gifts of tongues, and interpretation. We've talked about that already. I believe the word, and talk about prophecy for a minute, I believe the word of God is complete. There is not a new revelation that God is going to give us outside of the Bible. And so if anyone says, well, I have a prophetic word and it doesn't agree with the Bible or is in some way a new addition, run away. Okay? Because I don't want to be around when the lightning strikes. But prophecy literally means proclaiming the words of God. The Old Testament prophets, God spoke in their ear or to them in a dream, and they proclaimed that as their prophecy. And they would only proclaim what God said. And if it didn't come true, God said, then you're not a prophet, and they were to be put to death. So they would only proclaim what God told them, okay? And so John in Revelation, same thing, proclaimed what God showed him or told him. We proclaim the words that they have written down. It's called the Bible. The Holy Spirit has collected that for us into a canon of Scripture. And in so much as we are gifted to proclaim the word of God, we may have a gift of prophecy useful for today. If you read farther down in 1 Corinthians, you see some more. And I've highlighted the ones that we haven't talked about yet. But we have apostles, teachers, gifts of helping, and administration. In the strictest sense, an apostle is one who they had to be with Jesus, see him resurrected, like the 12 apostles, or like Paul. But in a broader sense, the word means sent out. And for today, it would be translated into our modern-day missionary. Teachers, you are gifted to be able to explain the truths of God in an understandable way. Helping means you're just willing to jump in and do whatever. Administrating, some people are just gifted with an organizational skill. The Holy Spirit knows church's community. That means it's organized. And there is some level of organization required for us to be a community. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8 is another section of Scripture. The gifts we find there are gifts of service. Service is much like helping. You just have a gift to jump in and serve people. And I don't mean just like it's less of a gift. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians that each gift is important. Each gift is indispensable. Encouragement. You're really good at just lifting the spirits of other people and giving them courage. There's a gift of giving, which is the desire to give materially beyond what the Lord wants you to give. So that would be beyond a tithe or beyond whatever you have decided between you and the Lord to give. Then if you've got that spiritual gift of giving, I just have to give more here. I just have to do more. Leadership, not quite the same as administration, but you can present a godly vision for the church to follow. There's a gift of mercy. You have the ability to feel pity and empathy for others to ease their situations. As a Christian who is, say, a hospice nurse, I would think that the gift of mercy would be indispensable. We find another list of gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16, and it also kind of explains it. There's the gift of evangelists, being able to share the gospel in a way that is understandable and winsome. The gift of a shepherd, which is a pastor or elder. And so we've got all these gifts, and now I'm sure you're even more confused. What am I? What do I have? I didn't know there were so many. How do I find out? Well, fortunately, you don't get to choose. Which one's yours? And yes, that is fortunate. So the second area we're going to look into is the distribution. The distribution of the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So who decides? The Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says he gave. Right? Romans 12 says our gifts differ according to the grace given to us. The Holy Spirit chooses. He knows what works with your natural abilities. And he knows perhaps that you need to be stretched and challenged with a gift that doesn't match your natural abilities, where you have to rely on him even more and not on your natural abilities. He knows those things. And so he's going to give them the way that will best serve the body, but also the way that will best benefit you. When you continue in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul teaches that we're one body with many parts, right? He uses the human body as a metaphor, and we all can't be an eye. If we were all an eye, then we wouldn't be able to hear. And so even the parts of the body that seem inglorious are still required. And so not everyone can teach, not everyone can speak or lead, not everyone is called to be in front of people. That there are more people, way more people behind the scenes than are visible. I think of a toolbox, and maybe I'm working on something in the house, and I find I need a tool that is out in the garage. Oh, I hate that, because then I got to go out to the garage. And usually what happens is I come back with the tool, and then I realize, oh, I need another tool also, and I was just out there, and I got to go back out there again. It's like, oh, is there something here I can use instead? Is there something I could just, you know, I'm going to try to make this flat head screwdriver work as a Phillips, right? How frustrating is that? Oh, it'd drive you crazy, won't it? And so it might get the job done, but is so less efficient. It might get the job done, but it won't be done well. It might get the job done, but it's going to take a lot longer. Okay, I might damage what I'm working on. Or I could just take 1 minute, go out to the garage and get the tool I need. Right? God's given us the right tools right here in this body. He's given us all the right tools as long as we know what kind of tool we are. That sounds funny. So with all these gifts, though, what am I? Am I the $500 wood lathe or am I the $5 wood chisel? First, let's stop assigning values to our gifts. Okay? Each gift is just as important as the other. All are needed. The ones that are more visible are not more valuable. But yes, you need to know, okay? Am I a crescent wrench or an Allen wrench or a pipe wrench or, you know, a hammer? I don't know. You know, we can't all be hammers. If every tool is a hammer, then every situation starts to look like a nail. And so we need to embrace our diversity of gifts and put them to use. And understand, again, the gift is not a sign of value. It is a sign of the sovereignty and the wisdom and the grace given to us by the Holy Spirit. So that leads us into the next category. The next category is desire. Desire. Paul says that we should pursue love and desire the spiritual gifts. He says especially that we would prophesy. Now, Paul gives this command. The context of this command is that the Corinthian churches, all they seemed wanting to do is speak in tongues. And it was a mess. And so he says, you know, that is not the important thing. The important thing is that you can share the gospel. That's the most important thing, all right? Proclaim the word of God to others, right? He says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and their consolation. So we need to look at this as we're trying to figure this thing out, as we're trying to walk through this figuring out our spiritual gifts is, oh, geez, I just got to, this burden, I got to just figure this thing out. It's not a burden, okay? He tells us we should desire them. That means we need to desire to discover what we have. Now, occasionally, my dad would wrap a gift. Actually, I'm sure my mom wrapped it. But my dad would give her the note to wrap in the box. And so I would open the gift, and the only thing in the box would be a clue. And so I got to figure out the clue and then go find the gift, except where that was probably another clue. And then there would be another note, and it was fun for a bit, right? But after a while, you're just like, where's the gift? Give me the gift. You feel that way about your spiritual gifts? Sometimes you just feel like, I just can't figure it out. I just want to know what it is. But other times, someone might tell you they got a gift for you, and they don't even wrap it. They just said, man, you know, I picked something up just because, here you go. No unwrapping, no guessing, no surprises, very straightforward. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit just do that for me? It would be so much easier, right? Tap on the shoulder. Mike, your gift is teaching and shepherding. Here is exactly how I would like you to use it. Well, God doesn't do that. I wish he did. He doesn't. And I think part of that is that our faith is a journey. It's not a destination. Our destination is heaven. Our destination is glory. We're going to be with the Jesus someday. That's what we're moving toward, right? Eventually, a new earth with Jesus on the throne. Right now, we're on a journey, and we're going to grow spiritually as we seek to determine our giftedness. It forces us to seek God and to seek his will in this. And if we take applying our spiritual gifts seriously, it's going to force us to interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in doing so, we form relationships. And so how do we sort this thing out? Well, one, again, we've got to know what the gifts are or aren't to begin with. And I've already cited where we can find all those in Scripture. We've listed them. Two, let's pray. Let's pray. Ask God to reveal your gift to you and how He wants you to use it. All right? Maybe the finding is just to create that better relationship with Him. Three, out of all those gifts, start looking at them. What fits your personality? What do you enjoy doing? And how could those gifts fit into the things that you are skilled with or that you enjoy in life? Which of these gifts do you feel like you maybe already have as a natural gift? Now, again, God may not make it that easy for you. He may want to stretch you and challenge you instead, but that's a good place to start. Okay? Four, you can go online and find spiritual gifts surveys. All right? Some of them are going to be a little sketchy. And I'll just be honest about that. They're really heavy on the miracle type gifts. Okay? Usually they want your email address. And I went out and tested several of these. And so now I get like 3 emails a day from one of those websites. And I couldn't find where to unsubscribe. You know? So just fair warning. And what it's like, these surveys are kind of like a personality test. And it's the survey is not the Holy Spirit, okay? It was developed by people. The results aren't Holy Scripture. They're based on your answers. And if you don't answer honestly, you're not going to get honest results. Now, I did find one that was put out by Lifeway Christian Bookstores. And this was through another church's site, but it actually gave you the results immediately. Didn't ask for your email address or anything. It was a pretty good test. They're usually about 80 to 120 questions. You can do it in about 10 minutes. Very easy, okay? And I'm going to have that website back up at the end of the service. I print it out and have about 15 copies, hard copies, on the table out here. If you want to pick one up, you have to do the graph yourself, okay? The computer doesn't do it for you. But it's the exact same survey as that. It's just on paper. And so there's about 13, 14 copies of that out there. So that's at least a start. You might find out, okay, these are where my strengths are spiritually. Five, what do other people say about you? Has someone ever said, man, you are so encouraging. Ding, 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 ding. Wow, you might have that spiritual gift, right? You are so good at teaching those little kids. Okay? Seek the wisdom of people who've been in the faith. People that who are in leadership, people that you trust who are good Christians. And then the next thing is just do something. Just get out and do it. And that's our fourth D thing is doing. Just plug in. Try it out. Get to work. Maybe it's a fit. And maybe you find out something isn't a spiritual gift. Okay? Being a spiritual gift doesn't make the work effortless either. But it ought to make it joyful. And if your attitude is right. And so in your testing things out, okay, make sure you give it plenty of time. If you find out that, you know, I've been trying this for a long time now and I'm struggling in that, I don't have the spiritual energy for it, I don't seem to have any joy in it, maybe it's time, okay, and now get this, not to quit serving, okay, but to find a different area of service and try to employ a different gift. And so you take something like our Vacation Bible School. We need people there with the gifts of leadership, with gifts of administration to organize. We need people who can encourage through music. We need people who can teach. We need people who can give so we can go buy that stuff. All these gifts can be all put together just for one thing. All right? And so don't say, well, I don't do kids, so I can't help with VBS. You know, if you've got a gift of giving, we need you to bring, you know, 30 bags of pretzels or whatever it is we're using for VBS this year, right? And so we test those things out. So let me close with some bullet points, some words of wisdom as we do this. You don't want to neglect your gifts, okay? God has given them to you, the Holy Spirit, and if He has given them to you, again, go back to the parable of the talents, you don't want to neglect those gifts. You don't want to resent your gifts. Oh, God, why'd you give me that gift? I wanted to do this instead. I just don't think you want to go there with God, okay? You don't want to be prideful and assume you have gifts you don't have, because they're the out front gifts. If God has actually given you an out front gift, you don't want to be prideful and say, God thinks I'm better. Okay? Let's take pride out of this. You don't want to be so shy or unmotivated or self-deprecating or afraid that you don't put your gifts to use. Paul told Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He said, because God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. See, the context of verse 7 is Timothy igniting the gift that God gave him. Now remember, none of this is about me. It's not about you. It's about the Holy Spirit, who gives these supernatural gifts of grace to you. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. It's about others as you serve God with these gifts. And so you do what you're supposed to be doing, or find out what you're supposed to be doing. Trust God that He will make sure you also are ministered to. And so as we come to this idea of being a servant, remember, our relationship with the Lord is not a list of rules to follow so we can be saved. Yet we are called to live lives of obedience. And it is not a list of chores that we have to accomplish for salvation. Yet we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Service is what we're called to. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Because we love our Savior, and because we love each other. The Holy Spirit has given us these amazing spiritual gifts so we can consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory for the gifts you've given us. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us to discover those, to put them to use, so that we can be stronger for your glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.